Today's date is September 30th, the last Sabbath of the month. And, of course, that being as such, it's Q&A. But first, we got to do our study. And we're in the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 9. So if you can please open up your Bibles to Acts 9, we'll just jump right in. And it says, and by the way, this is the chapter where Saul, you know, when he's on the road to Damascus, he's blessed with a vision from Christ. And so it says, Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Now, before I go to the next verse, oh, thanks again, Brother Sean, for putting him in there. I want to read you something here. I don't know if I should go Mount of Blessings. I got the Signs of the Times. I'll read them both. Because it's pretty important here. Let me put this in the room. Mount of Blessings, 1896. I'm pretty sure this book's safe. Not sure 100%, but what's being stated is safe, doctrinally correct. So we're pretty okay there. It's kind of hard to keep up because the SDA Church edited so many books, but we got a pretty good source to get the originals from, so we're okay there. It says, "But the Savior," oh, and again, it's Mount of Blessings, page 129, paragraph 2. It says, "But the Savior never passed by one soul, however, sunken in sin." No matter how deep you are in sin. You know, I've met a lot of people in my life over the years that have thought, "Oh, I'm just so disgusting. There's no way the Lord would ever forgive me." And says, "Really? Did you ever murder anybody?" Says, "No." Says, "Well, Paul did." and so you get a bunch of Christians killed. And yet look at how the Lord used him. So again, "The Savior never passed by one soul, however sunken in sin, who was willing to receive the precious truths of heaven. To publicans and harlots, his words were the beginning of a new life. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils, was the last at the Savior's tomb. And the first woman, and the first whom he greeted in the morning of his resurrection. It was Saul of Tarsus, one of the most determined enemies of the gospel, who became Paul, the devoted minister of Christ. Beneath an appearance of hatred and contempt, even beneath crime and degradation, may be hidden a soul that the grace of Christ will rescue to shine as a jewel in the Redeemer's crown." Now think about that, because I mentioned this many times before, we can't always judge the book by its cover. And so I've come upon little old ladies that you would think would be meek and gentle and loving when you share the truth or a track with them, and they come at you like a lion out of the forest, just growling and hissing and spitting and just really angry. And then you'll come up to a monster of a man who you think would knock you into next week with no problem whatsoever, start crying when the truth is presented. So you can't judge the book by its cover. And so like she says here, even beneath crime and degradation may be hidden the soul that the grace of Christ will rescue. And so we got to look at each and every one out there. That's they're all in need. Everybody's in need. He created everybody, so we're all in need. Even the elite. You know, it'd be nice, you know, that some of them make it, you know, at the last minute kind of a thing. And when we get to heaven, we see them, you know, because it's pretty clear that some of the people that you least expect are going to be up there. And like we always know throughout the scriptures, the Lord can use the wicked as well as the just to get his will done. And sometimes a person is used all the way up until the last few days of his life. And then they find Christ. That shows a merciful Father. Someone that hated Christ their whole life, let's say, and then all of a sudden they find him. And then they die. That shows a merciful Father. He could have just been like some of us. Oh, that's it. No, forget it. No, you hated me your whole life. See ya. And that's it. Yeah, amen, Brother Arthur, amen. So, yeah, there might be some lag. I'm sorry about that, Goran. Could be on your end, though. So, but here, let me give you this next one from Signs of the Times, 1893. So this is a few years before what I just read, 3 years before. It says Signs of the Times, June 5th, 1893. And it goes on from there, but you know, let me paste in another paragraph underneath it and see if I can get them both on screen. Okay. It says, through belief in Satan's misrepresentation of God, man's character and destiny were changed. But if men will believe in the word of God, they will be transformed in mind and character and fitted for eternal life. To believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, will change the heart and reproduce in man the image of God. As many are today, so before his conversion, Paul was very confident in an hereditary piety. You know, he was a Pharisee, born of a Pharisee. But his confidence was founded on falsehood. It was faith out of Christ. For he trusted in forms and ceremonies. His zeal for the law was disconnected from Christ and was valueless. This reminds us of mine, and some of you used to be Catholic. And even modern-day SDAs now have this same Catholic mindset. And it's disconnected from Christ. It's all about, you know, rituals and traditions and whatever the General Conference says to do. She says his boast was that he was blameless in his performance of the deeds of the law. But the Christ who made the law of any value, he refused. He was confident that he was right. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That's obviously Acts chapter 26, verses 9 and 10. For a time, she says, Paul did a very cruel work, thinking that he was doing God's service. For he says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. But his sincerity did not justify his work or make error truth. I mean, how many times did you hear Paul, when he would talk about stuff in this kind of context, where he would say, God forbid, you know, like if you were to say that your sinfulness allows for people to get saved, because in some ways, you know, the wicked can cause people to find Christ. But does that mean wickedness is okay? Well, Paul would say something like, God forbid. All right, this next paragraph, let me see if I can get both in here. I'm going to try to get all the last two in here, just to get a better idea. See if it'll fit. Yep, looks like it did. Okay. It says, faith is the medium through which truth or error finds a lodging place in the mind. It is by the same act of mind that truth or error is received. But it makes a decided difference whether we believe the word of God or the sayings of men. So that's always, that's the litmus test, if you will. Like when Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, that's an end time declaration unto us in these last days to understand. We can't yoke unequally. Because, as a matter of fact, I'm working on a sermon right now, which I'm thinking needed two titles. I was just thinking about this morning, as a matter of fact, as I started working on it on Monday, and I'm chipping away at it all week long, and then last night I'm thinking, this is going in a completely different direction, and I'm thinking, what's up here? And I'm thinking it was going to be a sermon on two topics, but it's not. They intertwine because of the way, like, it's from, let me see here, because I got the notes up here. It's from 1 John chapter 2 in regards to how, in the last times, John is talking about this, and he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And this is the passage in chapter 2, verses 18 to 20, by the way, that he talks about how there's many antichrists. We got to be careful, especially in these last days, and how yoking unequally is so extremely dangerous. And so that's why Jesus said, it is by their fruit you shall know them. And that held true all the way throughout Christendom up until, you know, for centuries, well, for three centuries, actually 10 years shy of three centuries. And what I mean is March 7th, 321 AD, is when Constantine and the Bishop of Rome, and this is before the Vatican was built, because Tetzel wasn't even born yet, right? And so they're doing what they're doing. The Bishop of Rome and Constantine got together to figure out a way to get all the Christians to act like pagans, and they're going to do it by forcing them to do it by law. So that was the first Sunday laws, March 7th, 321 AD, which proves Christians were keeping the Sabbath, the Sunday Sabbath, as Rome calls it, until 321. They keep saying to this day that they started keeping it the day Jesus Christ resurrected. Well, if that's the case, why do they have to enforce it March 7th, 321 AD? They wouldn't have to if all the Christians were already keeping it. And so this has just been, you know, we already know as to why Satan did it that way, because he knew it was the last times, because he understand what John was writing in 2 John, being the last days, because there's only 2,000 years left on the planet when John wrote that, because Jesus said what he said earlier in the parable of the Good Samaritan, how he would be back in 2 days, and a day is 1,000 years unto the Lord. But a day in prophecy is a year unto us. Anyway, she goes on to say, when Christ revealed himself to Paul, and he was convinced that he was persecuting Jesus in the person of his saints, he accepted the truth as it is in Jesus. A transforming power was manifested on mind and character, and he became a new man in Christ Jesus. He received the truth so fully that neither earth nor hell could shake his faith. There are many who cry, believe, only believe. I remember that too, especially when I was when I stepped out of the Catholic Church, I started looking at Baptist churches, because it was the Baptists that literally got me to open up a Bible. I wanted to shut them up. I got sick and tired of them coming out from behind bushes or parked cars telling me that I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, and they always had a Bible in hand, and I figured, well, I can read a Bible, so I'm going to shut you up and read this Bible. And I found out within 18 months they were correct. But boy, oh boy, was it a strange turn of events, if you will, when it came to how their theology was all you had to do was believe. That the thing that got me the most was James 1:29, which is the devils believe and tremble. When I came across that verse after I was dealing with the Baptists and stuff like that, they kept trying to push that once saved, always saved unto me, and it's all you got to do is believe in Jesus and you got heaven tapped and all that. And then I came across James 1:29 and says, well, the devils believe. And they ain't going to heaven, because it says the devils believe and tremble. So again, she says, there are many who cry, believe, only believe. Ask them what you are to believe. Are you to believe the lies forged by Satan against God's holy, just, and good law? God does not use his great and precious grace to make of none effect his law, but to establish his law. Thanks, Sean. James 1:29, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So, she goes on, what is the decision of Paul? He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived. And she puts in parentheses, the commandment then ended? No. And then she puts in parentheses, Paul died. She's explaining what he was saying there. The commandments didn't end. He ended. Paul ended. His ways ended. He became a new creature. And so wherefore the law is standing directly in the way of my having liberty and peace? No. Again, she put in parentheses. It says Paul died. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And that again is Romans 7, verses 7 and 12. So anyway, going to verse 2, it says, after Saul was breathing out the threatenings and the slaughter, he goes to the Pharisee, he goes to the high priest, and it says in verse 2, he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that way of course being Christianity, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, verse 3 says, and he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, I'm going to put something in here from, I don't like doing this. Let me just double check something really quick. I'm going to go into Ellen White's writings. I don't like using the letters unless I'm absolutely 100% on them because some of these letters came out in the 1970s, 80s, and stuff like that. And that Seventh-day Adventist Church is very evil now. They're so evil, they're acting like the Catholics, the leaders. You know, demanding people believe them, and you know, you got to be SDA to gain heaven. So, but, okay, what it sounds like here is, it sounds historically accurate, but let's see, this was written in 1956, but it was supposedly, it's a letter that they're saying is from 1907. But the theology behind it and the history behind it is correct. It says, Paul was not an unlearned man, but the preaching of Christ was a new gospel to him. It was a work entirely different from that he had engaged in when he hunted the believers from place to place and persecuted them even unto the death. But Christ had revealed himself to Paul in a remarkable manner at his conversion. At the gate of Damascus, the vision of the crucified one changed the whole current of his life. The persecutor became a disciple, a learner. From that, you know, because Paul was a Pharisee, he was a teacher. So from that time, Paul was truly a converted man. God gave him a special work to do for the cause of Christianity. His instruction in his letters to the churches of his day is instruction for the church of God to the end of time. And, yeah, that's the problem, Anthony, I know. See, that's something Vern Bates had an issue with. He couldn't get them to verify the letters. But still, this one here seems theologically correct and historically correct. And the fact that they leave this part in here in regards to his instruction to his in his letters to the churches of this day, you know, deals with us today, because it's no mistake that Paul was declared a preacher unto the Gentiles. There's a reason he went to the Gentiles. The Lord wanted him to have a message that would make sense to a Gentile. And a Gentile, for those that don't know, is like a Roman or a pagan, a total non-believer. Okay? Why is this important for his day? Well, because nothing in the scriptures only set in time of that time. Chronological order is correct, and it's very, very valuable, and you have to understand it before you even go to the next verse. That's a no-brainer. You have to be able to understand why it's being said when it's being said. But we also have to understand the Bible's loaded with prophetic innuendo. And so what Paul was doing was not just as valuable to the people then, it was valuable for the people today because of the prophecy regarding all the world will wonder after the beast. Even the Seventh-day Adventist Church now has Sunday-keeping churches. The Seventh-day Adventist Church even sends tithings to the Pope and is part of the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches and got caught lying in writing that they were not part of those councils of the Vatican, when in fact we got documented letters from the Seventh-day Adventist Church saying how many thousands of dollars they were sending to the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. And yes, I have a video on that. And so it's so bad out there that, it's just all one big unhappy mess. But Paul's letters are so powerful unto the end-time church that there is a global movement by many so-called Christians to make Paul appear as a false apostle. I did two videos on that and two pages on that to show how easy it is to expose that lie. Even because before even asking them about the lie, do you believe Peter is a true apostle? And they'll say, yeah, and I'll show them the verse where Peter declares Paul's an apostle, you know. I mean, I actually have that in one of the very short videos. Like I said, there's two videos on this. The first video is called Paul, a False Apostle, and the next one is Anti-Pauline Movement Exposed. And boy, did I get some hate on those, because there's still, even though I haven't made videos in like 9 months now, I'm still getting, you know, comments from people on that video and others, because of it angers people, because everybody's a Gentile now. All the churches are Gentile. All the SDAs are Gentile. All the Protestants, even the Hindus and the Muslims. The Muslims are so their theology is so like the Gentiles that they worship Mary in the Quran. They actually have a whole chapter dedicated to her. And yes, I got a video on that. An actual ex-Muslim who declared that's why he left Islam, because of the way it was in, you know, worshiping Mary and you know, putting her up in the front. Yeah, and yeah, so did the Hindus. The Hindus have beads too, the prayer beads. They're all wandering after the beast. They're all Gentiles. And so that's why it's so important that the people of the world read Paul's epistles. And that's so why the wicked of the world are trying to destroy those epistles, because it exposes them big time. The neat thing is those epistles are almost 2,000 years old, and it's really outing them to this day. It's amazing how powerful the Word of God is. So anyway, verse 4 says, and he fell to the earth, you know, Paul, because the light started shining. So he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, this is so like our Jesus when you think about this. Let me read the next verse, too. He says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And again, this is just so like Jesus. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And that's why he's saying, why are you attacking me? When Paul is going out there, or Saul at this time, he's going out there killing Christians. He's not attacking Jesus. Jesus is dead as far as he's concerned. But Jesus takes it on himself. And so when Jesus speaks to Saul, he is saying he is doing all that to him, just as he said in Matthew 25:40. And so, but again, verse 5, it's hard for thee to kick it, you know, this, to be kicking against the pricks is like walking in a direction that has you constantly kicking thorns with your toes. And in those days, they wore sandals. So this illustration was far more intense for Saul than it would be for us today, when no one walks in the wild with sandals on, right? The onward progress would be harmful to the one doing it, because the thorns were always before him. You know, like Christ's truth. You can't attempt to fight it, but it'll never go away, nor can it ever change. It's always there with every step. His will is perfect and eternal, and eventually, for the wicked, the stinging thorns of truth will stop the forward motion of evil, which, as we know, will be stopped for all of eternity. That's prophesied in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9, by the way. Sin's not going to rear its ugly head a second time. So there is also an amazing reason Jesus used the bramble or thorn bush or pricks, as he called them then, in this message to Paul. It relates to what he showed Moses at the start of his walk with him. And I have a bunch of information in regards to that. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, where the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush, you know, and it was on fire but wasn't burning and all that. But I'm going to put something in the room here from the life, and the sketches from the life of Paul, I think it's called, the LP book, 23, paragraph 2. It says, and now this Jesus, who had, while teaching upon earth, spoken in parables to his hearers, using familiar objects to illustrate his meaning, likened the work of Saul in persecuting the followers of Christ to kicking against the pricks. Those forcible words illustrated the fact that it would be impossible for any man to stay the onward progress of the truth of Christ. To stay means to try and stop it. So it would march on to triumph and victory, while every effort to stay it would result in injury to the opposer, the persecutor, or, you know, in the end, would suffer a thousandfold more than those whom he had persecuted. Sooner or later, his own heart would condemn him. He would find that he had indeed been kicking against the pricks. Now, here's something that this is from Testimonies, Volume 2, page 110, paragraph 1. And this is one of the things that irks me about the SDA leaders, because the Bible is clear, especially in 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 to 21, when someone who is a leader in the church, you have to out them. But here you see, it says, Brother V. And there's a lot of areas in Sister White's writings in the unedited books where they somehow got in there and convinced her or James White or somebody at that time to leave the names out. You'd see a blank spot. And, you know, that's just, you know, to try to, you know, to save face is what they were doing. They were trying to prevent the people from realizing that some of the leaders and some of the pioneers had to be rebuked, just like Saul rebuked Peter. You know, it's just, and it's never been redacted in Scripture, like these SDA leaders, they think they're all that, and they have all this power above the truth of God to where they can redact things so as to keep the truth as they see it moving forward. No, they outed them. It backfires on them, makes them look bad. Hence the reason they had their exodus. So Brother V, she says, I was shown that you had a proud heart, and when you thought your writings were slighted at the review office, your pride was touched. And you commenced a warfare which has been like Saul's kicking against the pricks. You have joined hands with those who turn the truth of God into a lie. You have strengthened the hand of sinners and opposed the counsel of God against your own soul. Now, so you can see now why she would literally, why the leaders would say, don't put his name in there. Because at the time she's writing this, he's alive and the other people are going to be reading this. You know, but sometimes, like the one time she stopped the guy in mid-prayer. Well, not even at the mid-prayer. He started praying, and he's standing up, and she stops him in front of everybody and tells him, get on your knees in front of the people when you pray. But when her husband rebuked somebody in front of everybody, she told him it was wrong. Not that the rebuke was wrong, but the manner by which he did it was wrong. He should have done that behind closed doors. But when it's bold and out there like this, like she's explaining, yeah, you have to rebuke them. The 1 Timothy 5 thing comes in. Or Ephesians 5:11, same thing. She says, you have been warring against that of which you had no knowledge. You have not known what work you were doing. I saw your wife wrestling with God in prayer, her faith firmly grasping you, and at the same time fixed upon the throne, pleading the never-failing promises of God. Her heart has ached as she has seen you persisting in your warfare against the truth. I was shown that you were doing this ignorantly, blinded by Satan. While engaged in this warfare, you were not increasing in spirituality and devotion to God. You had not the witness that your ways pleased God. You had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. You had no experience in my calling. You had no experience in my calling, had scarcely seen me, and had no knowledge of my work. So she was obviously rebuking him for taking something she said and making it look bad. Obviously, that's how she ends it. But here in Testimonies, Volume 4, page 626, and it's important that we look into this stuff because, okay, now what happened here? Oh, it didn't send. Oh, wow, I'm sorry. There's the quote I just read. It just came in the room. I was wondering, why can't I do it again? Because I didn't send it yet. So sorry about that. But this one here is Testimonies, Volume 4. It's important because this same kind of attack, and this kind of reminds me of the sermon I'm working on, and I might be putting a little bit more Sister White into that sermon than I usually do because of the way she just makes it so easy to understand. And I don't like doing that. I prefer to have a good balance of more Scripture than anything else, because even she would say to do it that way. And so anyway, she says, okay, this is Testimonies, Volume 4, page 626, paragraph 1. The one we just read a minute ago was Testimonies, Volume 2, page 110, paragraph 1. So this one says, some of you pride yourselves on your capabilities, but the more valuable the talents entrusted to your keeping, the greater will be your condemnation if these gifts of heaven are employed in the service of Satan. A lot of people do that. God can do without you, but you cannot do without God. It is you who will suffer without Jesus. The commands of God are as briars and thorns to some of the youth in, and then they blotted it out. could have been Battle Creek. It could have been wherever, right? And so their knowledge of the truth makes it hard for them to indulge in sinful pleasures. For they cannot altogether put out of the mind the claims of God upon them. There is a feeling of impatience at the restraint which is thus imposed. They try to get away from this admonitory voice, but they find themselves kicking against the pricks, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, that they would come to the fountain of living waters before they shall have grieved away the Spirit of God for the last time. And this is, because I think, and I've been praying now for a few weeks for some of these that were of us, that came from us, but are not of us, kind of a thing. You know, they were part of our number, and then now they attack us. I've been praying a lot for them lately because they're precious souls, and they have to understand what they're doing is deadly. For the last time, they are grieving away the Spirit of God for the last time, and they might be standing reprobate for all we know at this point, but I'm not going to give up my prayers because who knows, I might be the only one praying for them. Sure, they might be praying for themselves, but that falls on deaf ears because their hands are full of blood. The Bible's clear about them kind of, you know, prayers of those people that attack God's people. Yeah, the Lord doesn't hear their prayers at all. Satan does, and he'll you know, fabricate means by which it appears it's being heard, but it's not from God. They can never back that which is happening with Scripture. They can only back it with their own assumptions, if you will. And so anyway, verse 6 says, it says, and he, Paul, or Saul at this time, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. And then I'll finish with this. As a matter of fact, we'll pick it up next week at verse 6. I'll just repeat it. But I'll probably end up repeating this quote too from Counsels to the Parents and Teachers and Students from 1913. It's page 183, paragraph 1. Let me put it in the room. It's CT 183, paragraph 1. I can't get used to those abbreviations. I can get used to the abbreviations of Scripture because that's where I cut my teeth, but I just recently, like what, 15, 20 years ago, started getting into Sister White. So it's kind of hard to figure. I can't remember all of them. Anyway, it says, young men and women who do not give evidence that the truth has begun its sanctifying work upon their hearts will make a failure in attempting to teach any church school. None are to choose the easiest place and seek to understand only that which pleases of the word of God. Obeying those things which harmonize with their desires and excusing themselves from accepting that which cuts across the inclination and calls for self-denial and cross-bearing. In other words, a lot of people will read the Bible the way they want to read it, walk the way they want to walk. You know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, and they don't even have to be a creed worshiper. They can be SDA, which they are creed worshipers now ever since 1980, obviously, because they changed their statement of faith or their creed, if you will. But there's people out there that will read the Bible and say, oh, yeah, I do that. And there is a part in the Bible, you know, like defiling the body with alcohol or cigarettes or anything, any kind of defilement. That part, they'll blow it off. They'll ignore it as if they didn't read it. But the God that created their own heart, read their heart and knows, yeah, you read that. You know that. You know it's wrong. You're doing it anyway. That's iniquity. And so that's what she's getting at here. She goes on to say that especially should teachers of the children and in youth be learners of the way of obedience. True faith asks the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the way is marked out by the Master, capital M. Faith is ready to do his will at whatever hardship or sacrifice. And I'm sorry about the little dinging noise in the background. Big old truck just went by, and we haven't had rain in a while, so this big cloud of dust comes over and just makes it look like somebody's pulling into my driveway. So that's going to be going on probably, like if they keep going back because it's harvest season. But so far, so good. We only had one so far today. Well, during the service anyway. So anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.